Greetings. This is Journey Through the Word of Yahweh, Lesson 7, and let's begin by opening up with a word of prayer to our Father through our Lord Mashiach Yahushua. Well, Father, we thank you and praise you for life that's more than abundant. We thank you for the rain, for the planet rotation, and especially for your giving your Son. Thank you, Christ, our Lord and Savior, for paying the price for us and redeeming us. And we thank Yahweh through you, Christ, because we couldn't do anything without you. And through you we come to the Father. Amen. Well, a little continuation from last session six, one thing to always be aware of concerning Bible teachers: you shall know a tree by its fruit. What's very important is what Bible translation does the teacher read from, is the first question. And the second statement would be, what statement of beliefs do they hold? And third is, what vocabulary do they use? And so their vocabulary will tell you who they are. Their Bible translation that they read from speaks volumes, whether it's the King James or NIV, like we talked last time, that speaks who they are. Most teachers that I've seen, nobody I've ever seen use the NASB. At least if you're not going to say Yahweh or Jehovah, you could use that NASB. But those are things to take into consideration. Look at their statement of beliefs. Now we'll begin with our lesson 7, which will be titled Building Our House Upon the Rock. Very important, rather than on the sand or water. That comes from Matthew 7:24. These are foundational principles that I'm teaching you. It's very important that our building that we abide in is only as good as the rock that it's built upon. And when we built our house upon a rock, the storms will come from the church, the Christian church, to dislodge your home in many places as it has been done through time. So we should not be surprised that the Christian church is many times not pleased by us building our house upon the rock. And we'll give you a little example of history. Let's just turn to Matthew chapter 23, verse 29 to 37, which I'll go ahead and begin reading. Alas for you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Now, who were scribes and Pharisees? They were the Hebrew teachers. Because you built the sepulchers of the prophets and adorned the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been their partners in the blood of the prophets. So that you bear witness against yourselves that ye are sons of them who murdered the prophets. And ye fill you up the measure of your fathers. Serpents, brood of vipers, how shall you flee from the judgment of Gehenna? For this cause, lo, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, some among whom ye will slay and crucify, and some from among them ye will scourge in your synagogues and pursue from city to city, that there may come upon you all righteous blood poured out upon the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zacharias son of Barakiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things will have come upon this generation. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that slayeth the prophets, and stoneth them that have been sent unto her. How often would I have gathered thy children, like as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. This is in crisis time. Here's another example. Is in John chapter 20, verse 19. And it being late, therefore on that day, the first of the week, and the doors having been made fast where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, who were they afraid of? Not the Romans. They were not there. The doors were not locked for fear of the Romans, who were the unbelievers, but it was locked for fear of the Jews. That is our enemy. And so in order to do our class, Telulos, which is to stand upon the word of Yahweh, we're going to go against the traditions of men. And throughout history, this has not been popular. It takes a lot of courage to be able to have to stand alone many times, to be in opposition to what the church is teaching with a smile on your face. And so if you're ready to be able to bear that, come on, we'll go on. If you're not, then you need to just stay where you are, and then the pressure will be not there. We're in a spiritual conflict, and so the pressure is going to be against us when we're doing things right. And generally, when we're not getting a lot of pressure, it could be saying that we're not doing something right. And I'll give you an example. What about Martin Luther? Who was his pressure from? And it was from Christians. They were Catholics, and from the Pope. The murder of William Tyndale. William Tyndale was the first person to put the New Testament and translate it into English. He was murdered because of that. Who murdered him? But it was Christians. So we must understand this. This is the fight that we come up against when we build our house upon the solid rock, which is the Word. Let me just read you some of the history that this is entails. The Toleration Act in England in 1689 said, and it was giving toleration to people of religious beliefs, so they could meet in homes and so forth. But here's what they would not tolerate. I'm going to read you Article 17. Provided always, and be it furthered enacted by the authority aforesaid, that neither this act, nor any clause, article, or thing herein contained, shall extend or be construed to extend to give any ease, benefit, or advantage to any papist, and a papist was somebody who was a Catholic, or popish recusant whatsoever, or any person that shall deny in his preaching or writing the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity, as it is declared in the aforesaid article of religion. So there's two things in England that were not tolerated. One was you could not be a Catholic, and the second one is you could not preach against the doctrine of the Blessed Trinity. How about Maryland? And Maryland in the United States was really called Mary's Land. It was a Catholic colony. And they passed an act in 1648 concerning religion. And I'm going to read from it. Whatsoever person or persons within this province and the islands thereof, thereunto belonging, shall from henceforth blaspheme God, that is, curse him, or deny our Savior Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, or shall deny the Holy Trinity or the Godhead of any of the said three persons of the Trinity, or the unity of the Godhead, or shall use or utter any reproachable speeches, words, or languages concerning the said Holy Trinity, or any of the said three persons thereof, shall be punished with death and confiscation or forfeiture of all his or her lands and goods to the Lord Proprietary and his heirs. Whatsoever person or persons shall from henceforth use or utter any reproachable words or speeches concerning the Blessed Virgin Mary, the mother of our Savior, or the holy apostles or evangelists or any of them, shall in such case for the first offense forfeit to the said Lord Proprietary and his heiress the sum of £5 sterling. So in Maryland of the United States, in 1649, if a person spoke against or did not believe in the Trinity, it was a death sentence. So we should not be surprised. There are tares among the wheat, and there always has been. It's a spiritual warfare, as Ephesians 6:10 truly illustrates. Our foundation is always on Galatians 1, verse 8 through 9, which I'll read. But even if we, or a messenger out of heaven, announce a glad message unto you, aside from that which we announced unto you, accursed let him be. As we have said before, even now again, I say, if anyone is announcing unto you a glad message aside from that which you accepted, accursed let him be. That is our foundation. What is ironic is that this, that the Toleration Act in Maryland and England were protecting things that were not in the Word of Yahweh. Scripture is always our foundation. I mean, we're talking about the Hebrew and Greek texts. All right, we should be as detectives, all right, or we should be as an attorney that comes before a judge presenting our case by pulling out scriptures and bringing up the evidence to validate what we believe. Our foundation is based upon the words of Yahweh. And so we're going to give some illustrations and do some examples. And one example is what they call the Nicene Creed, which is really not the Nicene Creed. It's really the Constantinople Creed. All right. But we'll go ahead. The Nicene Creed was 325 AD, but what most people are quoting is the Constantinople Creed of 381. And this study that I'm going to read from you can be found under Doctrines of Men, under the Constantinople Creed. And we're going to read the creed, and this is supposed to be one of the foundations of the church, and then go to scriptures to see if it can be found in scriptures. So here I'll begin the reading. Then we'll take it apart piece by piece. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary, and was made man, and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And in parentheses, we believe, in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life. This is not in the Nicene Creed, by the way. Let me start over again. And we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceedeth from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spake by the prophets, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now let's begin. First part, we believe in one God. Well, that is verified by 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 4:8, 1 Timothy 2:5. Good with that. Second part, the Father Almighty. No verse it ever says the Father Almighty throughout the Word of Yahweh. There is El Shaddai, that's God Almighty, but there is no Abba Shaddai or Father Almighty. So that's not in the Scripture. Number three, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. Side note is right now the church is being taught that Christ is the maker of heavens and the earth. So obviously what they've been taught right now is actually going against the Constantinople Creed. But let's just look at number three, maker of heaven and earth. Yahweh is the maker and of heaven and earth, and not Elohim, who is the creator. All right, and that's Isaiah 44:24, 51:13, 42:5, Genesis 1:1. Just give you an example. In the Nicene Creed, the word Yahweh is never going to be brought into it. And so, like I said before, the vocabulary dictates a lot. And we'll continue. And in one Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's true. That's 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 4:5. The only begotten Son of God. Okay, that's John 3:18. Begotten of the Father before all worlds. No verse on that. Light of light. No verse on that. Very God of very God. No verse on that. No scripture. Begotten, not made. All men are begotten. And that's Matthew 1:2 and 1:20. And he was made. That's called poinia, and that's in Hebrews 3, chapter 3, verse 1 through 2. being of one, number 10, being of one substance with the Father, there's no verse that says that. By whom all things were made, that'd be point 11, no verse says this. And most people are going to go to Colossians 1:16, but that's not the word "and," it's the word "through," dia. And Hebrews 1:2, all right, and I have a whole paper on this. It's called, and in Colossians 1:18, which we'll do later. We will address some issues here, a little sidetrack, but right now, even this is a contradiction, because in point 3 they said, we believe in one God, maker of heaven and earth, and then point 11 it says, the only begotten Son of God, by whom all things were made. I don't understand that. But we're going to see Yahweh is the maker of heaven and earth, and not Yahushua. And that's in, we'll start off with Psalms 33:6. Which I read, by the word of Yahweh, the heavens were made, and by the spirit of his mouth, all their host. Psalms 96:5. Excuse me, I meant Psalms 115:15. Blessed are ye of Yahweh, who made the heavens and the earth. Now I'll read Psalms 121:2. My help is from Yahweh, who made heavens and earth. Psalms 124:8. Our help is in the name of Yahweh, who made heavens and earth. And 134:3. May Yahweh bless thee out of Zion, even he that made heavens and earth. So we know throughout the scriptures that Yahweh made heaven and earth. All right, now we'll go to point 12. Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven? And there is verses that say Yahushua came down from heaven. That's John 3:13, 6:38, verse 41, 42, 51, and 58. And verse 13, and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost and the Virgin Mary. No verse with incarnate. There is only begotten by the Holy Spirit. Now we'll go to issue 14. And was made man. No verse that says that. 15. And was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 1:13. Point 16. And he suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. That's Ephesians 4:8-9. Point 17, and he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. That's Acts 10:42 and 17:31. Point 18, whose kingdom shall have no end. That's Luke 1:33. And point 19, and we believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life. There is no verse that says the Holy Ghost is the Lord and giver of life. Point 20, who proceedeth from the Father. That is John 15:26, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified. There's no verse that says that. Who spake by the prophets, and it will say Yahweh spake unto the fathers and the prophets. And point 23, and we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. No verse for that. 24, we acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins. There were two baptisms, and as of right now, there is one. There was a baptism of water, and then all of a sudden, it's going to be replaced by the baptism of Ruach, or Spirit. Point 25, and we look for the resurrection of the dead. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And the life of the world to come, amen. No verse, life of the world. So by looking at three creeds, the Nicene Creed, which is 325 A.D., the Jerusalem Creed, which we then discussed at 350 A.D., and Constantinople Creed, which is 381 A.D., is which we discussed. The Nicene Creed had really nothing to do about the Holy Ghost. And people will say they believe in the Nicene Creed, but the Nicene Creed ended with, and we believe in the Holy Ghost. That's it. And the Constantinople is where the Holy Ghost became a god, according to the Trinity format. So now I'm going to read you our statement of beliefs. And this is going to be a little lengthy, so I'll take my time. But it gives you the foundation that we built on, which is the scriptures, to the best of our knowledge. And then if anybody can show us otherwise, the objective is we adjust to the scriptures. The point is not being ignorant or deceived or misunderstanding. The point is once the light is turned on, whether you change from that light. So I'll begin with point one. We believe that the word of Yahweh, as given to the prophets, came from the mouth or pay of Yahweh and is perfect in its original writings. We have been warned that you shall not add unto the word which I am commanding you, neither shall you take away thereof, that you may keep the commandments of Yahweh our Elohim, which I am commanding you. That's Deuteronomy 4:2. The penalties of tampering with Yahweh's words are, if anyone is announcing unto you a glad message aside from that which you accepted, a curse let him be. Galatians 1:9. And if anyone shall take away from the words of this prophetic scroll, Yahweh will take away his part from the tree of life out of the holy city from the things written in this scroll. Revelations 22:19. Point two, that there is one Elohim, the Father of whom are all things. 1 Corinthians 8:6, whose name is Yahweh, Father of all, whom every fatherhood in the heavens and upon the earth is named, who is Ahab, love, who is Ruach, spirit, who is light, whom no man has seen nor can see, is the creator of the heavens and the earth. In the Hebrew language, Yahweh, Adonai, Yah, and Shaddai are proper nouns, while Elohim, El, and Eloah are common nouns. Yahweh, who is the Elohim, the Father, and the head of Christ, has put all things in subjection under Christ's feet. But whensoever it shall be said, all things are in subjection to Christ, is evident that it means except Yahweh. That's John 20:17, 1 Corinthians 15:27. And I'm only going to give you a few of the verses. You can go to our statement of beliefs and pull them all up. Yahweh is the one Elohim of Ephesians 4:6, who is the Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See now that I am he that is, and there are no Elohims with me. That's Deuteronomy 32:39. Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our Elohim, Yahweh alone. Deuteronomy 4:35. To Yahweh alone belongs the blessing and the glory and the wisdom and the thanksgiving and the honor and the power and the might unto the age of ages. Revelation 7:12. Point three. That there is one Lord, Yahushua Mashiach, or Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. 1 Corinthians 8:6. Yahushua, the bud of Yahweh, is begotten of the Father, and that's John 1:14, made by Yahweh, Hebrews 3:2, Isaiah 44:24, who came to be of a woman, Galatians 4:4, Holy Ruach came upon the Virgin Mary, and the power of the Most High, which is Yahweh, overshadowed her, and she conceived and bore a son named Yahushua, Luke 1:30. He, advancing in wisdom, even though he was a son, yet learned from what he thinks he suffered obedience, becoming superior to the messengers, by as much as going beyond them, he hath inherited a more distinguished name, and be made perfect, became to all them that obey him, author of salvation, age of body. Hebrews 5, 8-9. He lived a sinless life, suffered and died as a payment for all men's sin, was raised after 3 days from among the dead, and exalted to the position of Lord by Yahweh his Father. Acts 2:36. Every knee will bow to Yahushua as Lord. Philippians 2, 9-11. He, being in the form of Elohim, that's Philippians 2:6, the image of the invisible Elohim, Colossians 1:15, and only begotten Elohim, John 1:18, who being the irradiated brightness of his glory and exact representation of his very being, Hebrews 1:3, emptied himself of his will and became a servant doing his Father's will, Philippians 2. He could do nothing of himself, John 5:19. The anointed Yahushua is son of Adam, son of Elohim, and is our mediator to our Father, 1 Timothy 2:5. The man Christ Yahushua is our head, seated at Yahweh's right hand in the heavenlies. Christ, the judge, John 5:22, is reigning until death is destroyed. Then he will be put in subjection unto Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 15:23-28. Yahushua is the Lamb, the Lion of Judah, the root of David, who by his overcoming is able and worthy to open the scroll. Worthy is the Lamb that hath been slain to receive the power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Revelations 5:12. The prophet Yahushua, when he was upon the earth, was the mouth, hands, and feet of Yahweh. Acts 3:22, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Christ is living through the power of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 13:4. Christ has a God. His God is our God, and His Father is our Father, which makes us His brothers and sisters, co-heirs with Him. John 20:17, Romans 8:17. Christ fulfilled the original purpose of creation. He fulfilled for fallen man, those who seek righteousness, the destiny which was originally provided for mankind in Genesis chapter 1. Christ is our Passover Lamb, 1 Corinthians 5:7. Figuratively speaking, we that believe on Him have placed His blood upon the upper beam and upon the two doorposts of our abode in order that the second death will pass over us. This man of heaven, Christ Yahushua, is the one Lord of Ephesians 4:5. And here's one little side note before we go to point four, is if Christ is the seed of David, he's the line of Judah, the root of David, there's no way, if Christ existed before David, that Christ can be the seed of David. And so by having Christ always, you know, never being born, never being begotten is what it comes down to, except for his flesh, then what we have is he can't be the seed of David because he existed before David. Actually, he is the creator of David. So how could that even be? Some other points that we need to think about. And these are things that the doctrines of men, the little web that is spins around us or anybody who doesn't. We'll hear about the pre-incarnate Christ, the incarnate Christ, but you never hear the reincarnated Christ. And so incarnate means becoming flesh. And so you'll hear people talk about the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, and then you hear them talk about the incarnate Christ, which is spirit becoming flesh. All right, but he was dead, and then he was raised again from the dead. So if that's the case, then he has to be reincarnated. So that flesh that he had was no longer carnated. And so when he was raised from the dead, he was reincarnated. And so would have been Lazarus. Anybody raised from the dead would have been reincarnated, and that's the correct usage of the term. But obviously that would scare the church would never say that, but the conclusion goes with that. But we'll go ahead and go now to step four, or point four. There are three main characters in the Word of Yahweh who are connected by Ruach. Yahweh, Yahushua, and the followers of Yahweh, also known as the believer. In that day shall you get to know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. That's John 14:20. That they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may have been perfected into one. John 17:21. The husbandman, the vine, and the branches. John 15:1. The head of believers is Christ, and the head of Christ is Yahweh. 1 Corinthians 11:3. In the epistles, we see there is one Yahweh, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord, Yahushua Christ, through whom are all things, and we through him. 1 Corinthians 8:6. In the seven Pauline epistles, we receive greetings from two entities to the believers, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, is before all the church epistles. In the book of Revelations, we see two thrones, the throne of Yahweh and of the Lamb, from which they will rule the believers. Revelations 22:1-3. There are three main entities in the Word of Yahweh. Our Creator, whose name is Yahweh, who is our Father, who is over all, through all, and in all. The man Yahushua, and he is a man right now. That's in 1 Timothy. The only begotten Son of Yahweh, the Christ, who is our brother, Savior, and, and brother, savior, and Lord, and only through him can we have our introduction unto the Father, 1 Corinthians 5:8, and ourselves, those who are servants and sons of Yahweh, Revelations 22:3. There is one Elohim Yahweh, one Lord Yahushua, and the one body of the Christ. These three entities are presently infused together with one Ruach, the Ruach of Yahweh, Ephesians 4:4-6, and etc. Now we'll go to point 5, that Yahweh has many titles such as Shepherd, Almighty, Most High, Rock, El, Eloah, Elohim, Ancient of Days, and Holy Ruach. Yahweh is called the Ruach, or the Holy Ruach, while his gift is also called Ruach, or Holy Ruach, or Ruach of Yahweh. Ruach, spirit, means air in motion, an invisible force or power. See the article, Spirit and Souls. This gift is what a person is anointed with, Acts 2:38. The Ruach of Truth that Yahushua promised, it was John 16:13. In the Greek language, the gender of pneuma, or spirit, is neuter, which is an it, and not masculine he. In the Hebrew language, ruach is a common and not a proper noun, and its gender is feminine. The gift, Holy Ruach, the Ruach of Yahweh, is and that's show you the same thing, Acts 10:38, Isaiah 61:1, is the one Ruach spoken of in Ephesians 4:4. Point 6, that mankind, the first Adam, even Adam, was made in the image of Elohim, and was given the authority to rule the earth. Mankind is positioned a little lower than Elohim. That's Psalms 8, verses 4 through 9. Mankind was expelled from the garden and was made in the image of man. That's Genesis 5, 3. Yahushua, the last Adam, who was also the image of Elohim, has prepared the way for others to become children of Elohim and to reflect the glory of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 3. We are the image, Ruach, love, light, power of Yahweh when we produce the fruit of the Ruach and the manifestation of the Ruach. When we are anointed or immersed in or with the Ruach of Yahweh, we become children of Elohim and receive the same authority and power that Yahushua, our brother, demonstrated on earth after he was anointed with the Ruach of Yahweh. Isaiah 61:1. As children of Yahweh, we are heirs of our Father and joint heirs with our brother, Yahushua the Christ. That's Romans 8:17. As children and heirs of Yahweh, his will is that we may prosper spiritually, physically, and financially. And the scriptures are noted. Point 7, that we are to Ahab, Yahweh our Elohim, with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might, and we are to Ahab our neighbor as ourselves. That's Deuteronomy 6:5 and Leviticus 19:18. Ye lovers of Yahweh, be haters of wrong. Psalms 97:10. The Hebrew word Ahab is not synonymous with our English word love or with the Greek word agape. See the article Time to Love. We Ahab Yahweh and Yahushua by doing Yahweh's commandment. John 14, verse 15. Point 8. That the children of Elohim have been given power, and that's through Ruach, and authority over all the power of the enemy. Luke 10:19, Ephesians 6, verse 16. We have been enabled, anointed with Ruach, to do greater works than Yahushua did when he was upon the earth. John 14:12, Mark 11:23, Acts 1:8. This unseen power comes by walking in faith and operating the nine manifestation and fruit of Ruach, which are recorded in 1 Corinthians 12:7 through 11 and Galatians 5:22. The nine manifestations and fruits of Ruach can be demonstrated by all who have received Ruach. As the body of the Christ, we have been given the power to operate as Christ's mouth, hand, and feet upon the earth. That's Acts 9, verse 10 through 17. This power is manifested when a child of Yahweh does not doubt in his heart, but acts on or believes Yahweh's word, the result being the surpassing greatness of his power unto us who believe. Ephesians 1:19. We, the body of the Christ, are the sanctuary or naos of Yahweh, the Holy of Holies, where Yahweh dwells in us through Ruach, Ephesians 2:21. Point 9, that the adversary, Satana, the deceiver, the slanderer, Diabolos, is the Elohim of this age. 2 Corinthians 4:4, who has been cursed. And that's Genesis 3:14. The man of the soul is under his authority, while the man of the Ruach is not. 1 Corinthians 2:14 and 15. When mankind made their free will decision to disobey Yahweh and to obey the serpent, they diminished their dominion over the earth and empowered the adversary by transferring some of their power and authority to him. Matthew 4, verse 8 through 9. The adversary has no authority or power over the weather or the universe. His sole authority and power is derived from men. The adversary's mouth, hands, and feet are men who give them their power and authority, as is done when a person is deceived, wicked, or demonized. Christ will destroy the adversary, death, and Sheol. Revelations 20. Point 10. That neither Yahweh nor the adversary is in the control of the affairs of mankind. Mankind, as well as Ruach beings, have been given freedom of will to choose life or death. Deuteronomy 30:19. The cause and effect of good and evil that we see in the world today are the results of either Yahweh and his family, Christ's messengers, believers, executing loving kindness, righteousness, and justice, mankind doing good and evil, spiritual wickedness, and that's the adversary, messengers, demons, principalities, men, doing wickedness through men, or sin, the result being the corruption of the creation. That's Romans, really, 8:19-22. Point 11, that today is the ministry of the Ruach, the administration of the secret, 2 Corinthians 3:8, Ephesians 3:2-3. Salvation or life age-abiding is for those who have declared Yahushua as their Lord and believe with their heart that Yahweh awoke him or Egyro him from among the dead, 2 Corinthians 3:8. Salvation for the assembly of Yahweh or Church of God is not earned but is a free gift, Ephesians 2:8, Titus 3:5. We believe that when one adheres to Romans 10:9, he is saved, sozo. The opposite of sozo is apolumai, to perish, be destroyed. He is anointed with Ruach power, and this immersion in Ruach is the one immersion of Ephesians 4:5. Point 12. That there is a scriptural distinction between the body of the Christ and the bridegroom and the bride, Israel. The assembly of Yahweh, the one body of Ephesians 4:4, to which believers today belong, began in Acts 10. See the article, "The Christian Church Did Not Begin on the Day of Pentecost," and will end with a parousia of the Lord for his body, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. The parousia of the Lord for his body is not to be confused with the parousia of the Lord recorded in Matthew 24, which is the day of Yahweh. And that's Joel 2:31. The sacred secret of the Christ, the great sacred secret of the one body, which is a pinnacle of Christianity, is revealed in Ephesians 3 and 5 and Colossians 1 and 2. We are to speak and make known the sacred secret of the Christ, Ephesians 6:19. This sacred secret is not revealed in the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, the Gospels, Hebrews, or the Book of Revelation, and was first made known to the Apostle Paul. That's Romans 16:25 and Ephesians 3:3. The seven Pauline epistles, Romans through Thessalonians, form the nucleus of scriptures written to the body of the Christ. Point 13, the last point, that when people die, they sleep. They are in the state of death, Sheol, where there is no remembrance. That's Psalms 6:5 and many other places. Excuse me. They stay asleep until they are awakened by the Lord Yahushua at the appointed time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. When the dead are awakened, they will receive either life, age-abiding, and eventually live in paradise. On the new earth, the meek shall inherit the earth, or they will perish, apolumai, which is the second death, Psalms 37, John 3:16, Isaiah 35, Revelation 20:14. The first awakening of the dead occurs when Christ returns in the air for his body, the assembly, 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Christ and his assembly will return to the earth to battle the beast and his armies during the tribulation, the day of Yahweh, Revelation 19:11. The adversary is then bound for 1,000 years. The second awakening of the dead occurs in Revelation 20:4 after the tribulation. These are the just of Israel, the bride and the bridegroom. A new heaven and earth will be established, and the body and the bride will live with our Lord, who is king, for 1,000 years, Revelation 19:14 and 1 Thessalonians 4:17. After 1,000 years occurred, the accuser is then loosened out of his prison to be defeated and thrown into the lake of fire, the age of body and fire, which hath been prepared for the adversary and his messengers, along with death and Sheol, Revelation 20. The dragon, the beast, and the false prophet are the only ones thrown into the lake of fire alive. That's Revelations 19:20 and chapter 20, verse 10. The third awakening of the dead occurs after the thousand-year reign of Christ. That's Revelations 20:5-11. These are the unjust and possibly the just who lived and died during Christ's thousand-year reign. Christ then delivers his kingdom unto his Elohim and Father, so that Yahweh may be all things in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15:20-28. Yahweh becomes king, and the holy city, New Jerusalem, will then come down out of heaven, and Yahweh, Elohim of hosts, and the Lamb will sit upon their throne. Yahweh will dwell with men in paradise as he originally did in the Garden of Eden. We shall see his face, and his name, Yahweh, shall be upon our foreheads. Revelation 22:4. We shall render divine service unto our Father and reign unto the age of ages with our Father and our brother, Yahweh and Yahushua. And that's Revelations 21 and chapter 22. And every created thing which was in heaven and upon the earth and under the earth and under the sea, and all the things in them heard I saying unto them, unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb, be the blessing and the honor and the glory and the dominion unto the age of age. Revelations 5:13. Well, this is our statement of beliefs, which you can get on our internet. But it should be a foundation. We should go through the scriptures and see if those are validated through scriptures. I'd like to finish by reading part of Psalms 4:3-8. Know you then that Yahweh has set apart the man of loving kindness for himself. Yahweh will hear when I cry to him. Be deeply moved, but do not sin. Ponder in your own heart upon your bed and be silent. Selah. Sacrifice the sacrifice of righteousness and put your trust in Yahweh. Multitudes are saying, who will show us prosperity? Lift thou upon us the light of thy countenance, O Yahweh. Thou hast put gladness in my heart beyond the season when their corn and their new wine have increased. In peace will I lay me down and at once sleep, for thou, Yahweh, alone will cause me in security to dwell. So in summation, Scripture, or the words of Yahweh, the Hebrew and Greek text, have to be on our rock, and there has to be multiple clear Scripture for doctrine, which we'll be dealing with the next session. Single Scriptures, you know, that can go ahead and create their own doctrine, which contradict clear verses, should not be used, which we'll give some examples next time. But here's just an example. You know, our rock, our house, our building needs to be built upon the rock of His Word. And one of the examples, as we were just talking a little bit about the Trinity, you know, which is the foundation of so much of the Christian churches, it's a sad state when a verse, a few single verses, that can really be not tolerated in the church. Excuse me, and here's just an example. Ephesians 1:3, which states, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that says that Jesus Christ has a God. In verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, that also says that Jesus Christ has a God. Well, just even these simple verses, you can understand, and there's 20 of these, you know, which is on our website, 20 of these verses that say that Jesus Christ not only didn't have a God, I mean, when he was in the flesh, supposedly, but he has a God right now. Just completely shakes the whole world of the foundation that's not built upon the rock. Actually, it's more like built upon water. Because by saying those verses, which I have had to tell people sometimes, because they will say, well, Jesus is God, or Jesus is Yahweh. And I'll say, Are you aware that Jesus has a God? And they say, what do you mean? He is God. Are you aware that Jesus has a God right now? Because we know the implications that if Jesus has a God and he is a God, then that makes two gods. All right, which obviously goes against the Ten Commandments. You know, so the other rationale too is we're not supposed to have any images of God. And we got images of Christ and got images of Spirit or Holy Spirit all over the place, which is just fine because they're not Yahweh. We have no images of Yahweh in our house. But those little clues, it shows you when a foundation is built upon sand or water, single verses that they read every day, they're overlooking. But by saying these verses in the 1600s, we'd be murdered in Maryland and maybe probably imprisoned in England because of the Trinity. Now, thank Yahweh, we have the free will, you know, that I can do this teaching and not be imprisoned for doing it. But we know our adversary is behind this. And so you have to say, why is the Trinity so important for our adversary? What has he done by allowing this and propagating this teaching so much so that if you go against it, you're outcast and in some societies put to death? But we'll close with a prayer. Well, Father, we thank you for opening our eyes, and our job is just to be well-pleasing in your sight, not with head knowledge, but with action. Everything that we should learn, we should apply and be Christ-like so we can be the hands and feet of Christ because we are the body of Christ. Thank you, Christ, for being our head, giving us the information we need to be well-pleasing in your sight, that we can be doing good works which glorify you, which glorify our Father. And we thank you, Father, through Mashiach Yahushua, whom only we can come. And we'll see you at the next session.